The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night knowledge. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold, yea, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. In another place, the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Amen. If you've been in Worth Baptist Church any length of time, you know that these ministries are built on the word of God. Amen. We hope that you understand that every message and every service is designed with a twofold purpose. Number one, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And number two, to build up the saints in the most holy faith. And that's being done by our pastor week after week after week. And you know, I'm glad that the Lord sent along a missionary that has a ministry to the deaf. My brother, you have a full congregation right here. 99% of us are deaf. I didn't really hear your song, but I read your... Only kidding. I love the song. Wasn't that great?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, enough runways used. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God.
Amen.
Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 6. As you're finding your place there, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished with good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Amen.
I'm glad it's settled right here on earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical,
yes,
and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version.
Amen.
I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 6, just one verse, and that will be verse number 38. I hope that you have your Bible open. I'm going to read that verse after we pray together. Now, Father, we are grateful for this time that we've had together already. Our dear missionary brother who's explained the work that he's doing, that you've called him to do, and the dear wife that sang so beautifully from her heart, a message to all of us, and may we never forget. Now I pray that you'd be with us in this time, in this hour, in this moment. In Jesus' name we ask it, and with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. And these words, ladies and gentlemen, come from the lips of the Savior. Listen very carefully. He said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." Or the Barber's translation, "shall dump into your lap." And people back in those days had big laps. And some of them have big laps now. In the series, the Don't Look Now, But Your Attitude is Showing, the message tonight's entitled, "The Attitude of Greed." Greed is defined as an inordinate desire for the acquisition for things. You know, ladies and gentlemen, many people are obsessed with things. Material things, temporal things, things that will pass away. Things that have only an earthly value. And I should tell you that not all of those people are out in Hollywood or up on Broadway. Some people don't know the difference between the things of value and the value of things. May I get personal just right up front? There's nobody here but us. Can I ask you a question? Are you putting too much emphasis on things in your life? Things, things, and more things. And I'm convinced, listen, if you're not satisfied with what you have, the things that you have, you would not be satisfied if you acquired those things that you think you would like to have. A wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." Listen to Paul's admonition in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth." Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that everything in this world will one day be burned up? I give you Peter's commentary on that from 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10, where he wrote, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." All the houses, all the cars, all the boats, all the motorcycles, all of the things that we've invested, our time, our energy, our money, and our lives, the gold, the silver, the platinum, the diamonds, the rubies, the emeralds, the pearls, and all other precious stones and metals will melt in the fierce fires of God's just judgment. But, don't miss this, truth, value, faith, love, and hope shall last forever. I give you the appraisal of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 18, where he wrote, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, my message tonight has two major questions. Are you ready for question number one? What does greed do to a person? I submit to you that the first thing that greed does, it turns a person's thoughts toward himself. Some people are like an island, self on the north, self on the south, self on the east, and self on the west. May I get personal again already? How much time do you spend each day thinking of yourself? I heard about this lady who was a hypochondriac of the first magnitude. She went to her doctor and spent 45 minutes telling him what was wrong. all about herself. Then she said, "Now, doctor, what can you do for me?" He took out his prescription pad. He wrote out a prescription, handed it to her. She looked at it, and it said, "Take a trip to Niagara Falls." She was infuriated, mad, upset, demanded of him, "Why did you write such a nonsensical prescription for me?" And when she settled down, he finally said, "I wanted you to see something bigger than you are." A lot of us need to start looking around for things that are bigger than we are. People whose minds are turned toward themselves are known as me first people. Me first people ask questions like this: "What will this do for me? What in this deal is for me? What will it profit me?" Now, me first people are opposite to others first people. Others first people ask questions like this: "What can I do for others? How may I help others? What can I do to make life better for others?" Others, Lord, others. May this my motto be: "Help me to live for others, that I might live like thee." You see, ladies and gentlemen, when self is master, everyone else becomes a slave. Me first people are ugly people. Now, I don't mean in physical appearance. Some of the most beautiful people physically that I know are ugly on the inside. And some of the most unattractive people that I know are beautiful on the inside. Why? Because they have a beautiful spirit shining through them, a spirit of loving kindness, a spirit of unselfishness, a spirit of Christ-likeness. I remember singing a little chorus, and you know it, and I don't have all the words right probably, but I'm going to make them rhyme and you'll know what I'm talking about. "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou, Lord divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." By the way, what do other people see when they look at you? Do they get a glimpse of just you, or do they see Jesus? Me first people are greedy. They're selfish. They're self-possessed, self-centered, self-serving, self-oriented, all about self. Judas was a me-first person. And at the root of his dastardly deed was greed. He clutched the bag. He coveted the money. He was motivated by greed to sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Ananias and Sapphira were me first people. And at the root of this crooked real estate deal was greed. That story is told, and you ought to read it occasionally, in Acts chapters 4 and 5. Let me just abbreviate it for you, just quickly. The apostles had decided, and with the consent of the people, that when they sold possessions, they'd bring the money down and lay it at the apostles' feet. So in comes Ananias. He lays a certain amount down and starts walking off. And Peter said, "Wait a minute. Did you not possess that and own it? Was it yet? Did you sell it for so?" "Yes." "Well, let me ask you a question. Why did you allow the devil to make you lie to God?" And you know what? He dropped dead. And the young men took him out and buried him. In about 3 hours, his wife came in sporting all her jewels and flashing beauty and so forth. And he posed the same question to her. "Why did you allow Satan to deceive you into lying to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men. You have lied to God." And ladies and gentlemen, God killed a man and his wife for lying to him about the money question. I'm persuaded that if God killed all the people in the Metroplex that lied to God about the money question last Sunday, there wouldn't be enough preachers and funeral directors to bury them this week. Don't look now, but your attitude is showing. There's another example, and this is a personal illustration right out of my own life and my father's ministry. Many years ago, my dad engaged a well-known evangelist to come and conduct a revival meeting. His first message was on Sunday morning, and guess what he preached on? Tithing. And at the close of the message for the invitation, he invited all the people to come forward who were tithers. And they started out from everywhere. I saw this one guy that I knew was not a tither. But he took his place right down the front. And the evangelist kept talking about what God did to people if they lied about. And all of a sudden, he started shaking. And he went down all the way to the floor. And you remember what Peter said to Sapphira, the young men that carried your husband out there and buried him are right at the door to bury you. A couple of men picked this guy up and carried him out, passed out. Well, he didn't die. A lot of people thought he did, and I think he thought he did. But you know what? The offerings increased the next Sunday. Wow. The tithe, ladies and gentlemen, belongs to God. And a person who does not tithe robs God. That's what the Bible says. The world's philosophy of economics begins with the word get. Get all you can all you get, dare anybody to touch it. God's philosophy of economics begins with the word give. You read it with me in the text. Let's look at it again. Give, by the way, give is mentioned 811 times in the Bible. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. And I love this. And running over shall men give into your bosom. I promise you, the more you give, the more you'll get. And the more you get, the more you'll give. And the cycle goes on and on and on, ad infinitum. You shovel out, and God shovels in. And guess who's got the biggest shovel? Have you read lately the book of Leviticus, chapter 27 and verse 30? It reads like this: all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. I learned to tithe early on in my life. I began work when I was 12 years old. I delivered groceries for the neighborhood grocery store. From the time school was out on Friday afternoon till dark on Friday night, and from dawn till dark on Saturday, and he gave me 50 cents. Boy, I was happy. That thing looked big as a moon pie in my hand. I rushed home and said, "Daddy, look what I made. 50 cents. Sit down, son. Let me teach you a lesson." I sat down. When Daddy says sit down, children, you better sit down. Or if Mother says it either. I sat down. He said, "Now here's a lesson that I want to teach you to go with you all of your life. The Bible says that 10% of what we gain belongs to God. So out of that 50 cents, you owe God a nickel." So in the morning, he said, "You put a nickel in the offering plate." And I did. Well, I'm almost 89 years old. And for all these 77 years, I can't remember one week that I haven't drawn some kind of paycheck or cash or whatever. Sometimes it was apples and oranges or fruit, whatever, nuts. But anyway, I've been paying my tithe for 77 years, sometimes double and more. And I'm not saying that to make myself an example, but I'm telling you, you need to learn to tithe. What about Malachi 3, verse 8? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Put a pause right there for a second. Someone said, not only will a man rob God, but he will take it off on his income tax. But he say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. In tithes and offering. That's what he said. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And somebody says, well, now, but that book of Leviticus and that book of Malachi, they're in the Old Testament, aren't they? Yeah, and so is Psalm 23 in the Old Testament. I don't see anybody cutting that out of their Bible. Getting awful quiet. Don't look now, your attitude's showing. Some people say, well, we're not going to tithe, but we're going to leave all of our money to the church in our will. Well, there's only two things wrong with that. Number one, you'll spend most of it. It won't be much to leave. And secondly, God cannot bless a dead donor. Is there anybody in this congregation tonight who thinks that God is going to drop a stone at the foot of your grave that says, here lies Bill who remembered me in his will. Here lies Ted, who gave after he was dead. Here lies John, who gave nothing while alive, but in his death caught up on his tithe. I recommend you do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. The rich fool was another one of those me first people. His story's in Luke 12, and you know it. He had a great crop one year, so much he didn't have room to store the goods. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. Notice the eyes, I. Never says a word about God. I. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger. I'll have a place to store my goods. I'll say to my soul, take it easy. You have much good stored up and a long time to use them. Well, God moved in on the scene. And by the way, you know when God moves in, everything changes. God said to him, thou fool, this night, not tomorrow night, not next week, not next month, not 6 months from now, but this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be? You see, his much goods became zero. His long time became one night. It pays to be honest with God. Now, the second thing that greed does, it tightens a person's fist and ties a knot in his purse strings. You see, giving is a joy. Whether you're giving love or energy or time or talent or money, listen to what Jesus said. I'm quoting Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. My daddy used to say, give till it hurts and keep on giving till it feels good. There's a Persian proverb that says, what I kept, I lost. What I spent, I had. What I gave, I have. I'm bold enough to tell you, when you die, the only thing that will be in your cold, dead hand is what you've given away. Give, and it shall be given unto you.
Amen.
I'm happy to say those who've learned how to do it are happy about it. Now, when you cut off your outflow, watch this, your intake becomes your downfall. And you drown yourself in the cesspool of greed. Someone put it this way, when the spirit of the Savior comes in, the spirit of selfishness goes out, and the greedy getter becomes a gracious giver. It's a good time to quote Jesus again, isn't it? Wouldn't you like for me to do that? I love to quote Jesus. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. Here's what he said in Matthew 6:18. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No wonder a lot of people have heart problems. It's locked up in a bank somewhere. Can't even get any fresh air. Getting awful quiet. But please, don't look now. Your attitude is showing. Some people, oh, by the way, you can't lay them up in heaven until you lay them down on earth. Somebody says, well, is it wrong for me to have a bank account? No. I didn't say, Jesus didn't say that. Get the perspective of things, folks. Some people suffer from the dreaded disease called get-itis. It's a bad disease and ultimately destroys people. Get-itis means the person has too much get in his life and not enough give. Always getting and never giving. Only the great physician can heal that disease. The stingy, grumpy, grouchy, sour-faced, tight-fisted, dried-up souls are those who put too much emphasis on getting. Listen, God did not intend for your life to be a reservoir. He intended it to be a channel. He doesn't want you to store up. He wants you to pass on. God wants you to be a channel through which He can bless others. There lived a man on a certain street who had a wife and two children, and this was his prayer. Lord, bless me, my wife, and our two children, us four and no more. Down the street lived a man and his wife who had no children. And their prayer was, Lord, bless us too. That'll do. Across the street lived a bachelor. His prayer was, Lord, bless me. I'm the only one, you see. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, just 3 guests in all. I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Me, me, me. Now that brings me to my second question. This is the last one. I told you I had 2. Are you ready for it? How can a person overcome the attitude of greed? I have 3 steps that I recommend you take. Step number 1, determine the source of your greed. And ladies and gentlemen, please listen carefully. All greed stems from man's number 1 problem, spelled S-I-N. You folks from Georgia, that's sin. Sorry about that. I know you're just kidding. But I'm not kidding about the problem being sin.
Right.
Get it down good. That's the way it is. Now, because greed is a sin, we must do with it what we do with all sins. Confess it to God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Step number two, develop a set of values based on biblical principles. Many people know the price of everything and the value of nothing. What about your values? Are you building for time or for eternity? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. 100 years from now, you will know that it was better to have had your bank in heaven than to have your heaven in a bank. For you see, making a life is far more important than making a living. Step number three, dedicate your life to a cause that will outlast you. Let me repeat it. Dedicate your life to a cause that will outlast you. Would you like to abide forever? The formula is found in 1 John 2:17. This is what the Bible says about it. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Forever. Someone asked me one time, how long is forever? Well, forever is forever. Abiding forever. The most valuable knowledge you can have is knowing God's will for your life. It's not how much money you're making. It's not where you live, the car you drive, the house you live in, the people you associate with. It's doing God's will. That's the greatest thing you can do. Now let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Are you ready? No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. And every man must give account of himself to God. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Our heads are bowed. The altar's open. The invitation has begun. But while your head is bowed, let me say something just quite frankly and honest to you. I really don't know how to give an altar call, an invitation, after preaching a message like this. Some people would say, well, I wouldn't go down to that altar. People will think I'm robbing God. Listen, folks. I've said it before, let me say it again. It doesn't matter what people think. It's what God knows. I don't know how, but I'm just going to say to you, if God has spoken to your heart, if you've been convicted by the Word of God, not by Raymond Barber, not by the missionary, not by anybody, just by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, you've been convinced of some things in your life that probably need to be adjusted. I invite you to come. Get in touch with God. Or you say, but I know you can do it back there. I understand that. But you might feel better about the whole thing if you just come and pour your heart out for a moment at an altar of prayer. I'm going to pray. Brother Corey is going to lead us in an invitation hymn. You do what God wants you to do. Our Father, we are grateful for this hour, for this time, for the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, convicting, convincing, encouraging, enlightening things that in our lives that perhaps we ought to change, alter somewhat. Show us what we need to do, how we need to do it, when we need to do it, why we need to do it. And you'll bless in the end more than we could ever know. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name.